It's great to be with you. We are going to land the plane tonight for the Sermon on the Mount. I don't know how many sermons we've done, but it's been a lot, but it's been really good. I've really enjoyed teaching through the Sermon on the Mount, and we are going to start not next week, but the next week in the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth has some amazing things that we can draw from it. I think that you guys will enjoy it. I've preached through the book of Ruth before and deeply, deeply love that book. The idea of the kinsman redeemer that runs through it, and then just all of the application that we can draw from it. Biblical manhood, biblical womanhood, marriage and dating, and just a lot of different themes that come out of that book. So you're not going to want to miss that. Make sure that you're here as we kick that off. And don't miss next week. Hunter's going to be bringing a sermon for us. I'm very excited about hearing from him next week as well. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to start in verse 7, and you may wonder why, because we haven't actually got into this chapter quite that much. But if you remember back, it's probably been over a month ago, we actually did touch on the first seven verses earlier in the Sermon on the Mount. We jumped there when Jesus was talking about some other things. So we're going to pick up in verse 7 of chapter 7 tonight. And there's going to be a theme that you're going to see happen as we go through this chapter. Jesus is going to start on a very broad spectrum of salvation, and that's going to funnel down and narrow as we work through the entire chapter. So we're going to start on a very broad spectrum, and again, work more narrow as to where Jesus kind of ends his sermon. But I found it to be very helpful in my personal study. I believe that you will as well, as we dig into this together. So a lot of reading tonight, but we're going to read, pause, talk, just like we always do. So let's start in verse 7 of chapter 7. Jesus says this: "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if asked for a fish, would give him a serpent? If then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your father..." I believe it is part of what we have to do to begin our faith with Christ, right? We seek after God, or we ask, right, first, and then it is given to us. Then we have the ability to seek after God, and we find, and then we have the ability to knock and go through these doors that God will open to us. When we look at the original language, the word ask has more action to it than we see in the English language. It really is this idea of asking, that it would be a continual asking, a begging or petitioning. If you look at the word seek, it does the same thing: to search, to strive after, almost this idea of it doesn't stop. And then this word knock, when you look at the original language, it says to beat a door with a stick, right? Like this incessant knocking, trying to figure out where God would have you walk through and what doors he would open to us. So in my mind, this is kind of a very broad and first step of Christianity. Because let's think about it. Who can do these three things? Well, my four-year-old can do these things, right? He can ask. He asks for things all the time. He can seek after things. He looks for things on his own. He tries, anyways, to find his toys in his room. And then he can try to go through different doors and make decisions in life, right? My four-year-old can do this. And this is what God is asking us to do. The very beginning of our faith is to ask God for salvation, to seek after him in our sanctification, and then that God would guide and direct our life, opening doors for us. And so, again, very broad, very wide. Who can do this? Anyone that would come to the Father can do this. But as we continue reading, this broad spectrum that Jesus is presenting is about to narrow a lot. And he says, I don't want to miss this, anyone who would ask, God gives, right? If we as humans can give good gifts to each other, to our children, or to our friends, how much more can God give us good gifts? And he's obviously talking about the eternal gifts that we get in our relationship with God. But that's going to, again, narrow. And it's going to, as we read, hopefully cause you to consider where you're at in your walk with the Lord. Matthew 7, verse 12 says this: So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law of the prophets. Okay, we've heard him say this before, right? Do unto others as you would have do unto you. Treat your neighbor as yourself. That's what Jesus is saying. We've heard this before. That's why he's making a reference. This is a law in the prophets. And this is very elementary, isn't it? Like, treat somebody how you would want to be treated. Very elementary principle here that Jesus is saying, but yet it's a difficult one for us to apply. And I'm not going to talk about it too much because we've talked about this idea a lot. But even when thinking of this, I do want us to consider ourselves a little bit. So how do you treat others? How do you consider those around you? How do you treat your neighbors? Or maybe even more specifically, how do you treat them maybe when they're not around? How do you talk about them? How do you consider others when talking with your friends or your acquaintances or your family? How do you treat your children? How do you treat your spouse? How do you treat your coworkers? Do you treat them like you would want to be treated? Do you treat them in such a way that you would be a good representative of Christ in the way that you're engaging those around you? Here comes the narrowing, verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. So we go from this really broad spectrum of ask, seek, and knock. Anyone can do that. To then now treat your neighbor like yourself. And immediately after even introducing this idea, the path narrows. Because what Jesus is getting into is beyond this simple thing of just asking. What he's getting into is action. And so, he's going to narrow even further, but I don't want us to miss this. If someone has asked, if they have sought after God and they have found God and God has opened the door for them to walk in a relationship with him, then the reason why Jesus jumps to this next thing is because things in your life should begin to change. Because when asking and seeking after God, he's talking about this idea of repentance. Repentance is a turning away from what you used to be and turning towards God, a new creation, a transformed person by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so some people may ask and seek, but no transformation happens, right? That door isn't open, therefore no life transformation happens, and they find themselves walking down the wide road rather than the narrow road that leads to life. And then there's some of us who skip the first step and we want to jump to the second step. We want to walk the narrow road. We want to be this person that we think is good. And Jesus is going to blow that idea up. Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20 say this. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased trees bear bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruit. So he's drilling in a little bit deeper on this idea of action, right? What you do, the fruit that you bear in life should be an identifier of what you have believed in, of what you have entrusted. But there are people who can appear to bear good fruit in their life, but in reality, it says that they're ravenous wolves, that they're doing what they're doing for selfish gain. And so then we have to ask ourselves, what does it look like to bear good fruit? And I'm not saying that as a believer, you will only bear good fruit. We'll get into that in a second. But what would it look like as a believer to bear good fruit? Well, thankfully, in the Bible, it tells us, Galatians 5, 22 through 24 say this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If you look at the verses before that, it actually lists out the desires of the flesh. saying that those desires have been crucified, and now the desires of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, begin to flow out of you. And I think when we hear a list like this, we immediately want to compartmentalize where we do this well. And so I look at that list and I say, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Man, I'm pretty good at those things at work. I better be, right? Because I'm a pastor. So if I can't do those things at work, I probably shouldn't do what I'm doing. But as been exposed to me even just last night, put me in a room by myself with no bottle and no pacifier with a screaming 3-week-old and see how I do on this list. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. All those things fly out the door. Literally, I had to confess to my wife earlier today of just saying, hey babe, last night was terrible. I sinned against you, I sinned against Deacon, and I need to apologize, I need to confess. I had to go before the Lord and ask for forgiveness because none of those attributes were present in my life. To be completely honest with you, my response to my crying son, we're at church, we can be honest, I'm just gonna be vulnerable tonight, didn't plan on it, here we go. I took my crying son, I went into my room. My wife wasn't in there. I sat him on the bed. He was safe. Everything was fine. And I left the room. Literally. He's screaming his head off. Now, you may judge me and think I'm a horrible parent. That was the wisest thing I could have done in that moment. Because the fruit of the Spirit was not in me at all. I was ticked. I wanted to go to bed. Right? And so I took him in there because I knew Ashley would be in there soon. And I left. And I said, okay, I can go do other things that I'm good at. Ashley came into the room and in 30, not even 30 seconds, he's not crying anymore. So she has the magic touch and that's amazing. It's great. Otherwise, I don't know what would have happened. So, but when I begin to think of that list, I don't want to think about last night, right? I want to compartmentalize my life and say, well, I'm really good at those things here. Right, I bear that fruit in this space in my life, and I want to forget about the other space where I'm an utter failure. Right, and so maybe this is true. Maybe this is true of you with your coworkers, and when you start to look at this list and say, "Am I loving? Am I peaceable? Am I kind? Am I self-controlled in my life?" This list begins to fall apart. And here's the thing that I want us to be careful with when we're considering the fruit that we're bearing as believers in Christ. We will look at certain sins or we will look at certain fruits and minimize them and minimize the sin of those things. Because it could be easy for me to say about what happened to me last night, that's not really a big deal. He was a crying baby. Everybody gets frustrated with a crying baby. Okay, I was angry. Legitimately, if I'm being honest, I was angry. I was angry that I had to be up. Because of the discomfort my son was going to do is say, oh, it's okay. When in reality, it's not okay. Like when I think of the bigger picture of what's happening in my heart, that sin, although none of you would have ever known that that happened if I hadn't confessed it tonight, that sin was paid for. It was paid for. Christ bore that anger that I was having in that moment. He bore on the cross. So therefore, there is no sin, there is no thing that we can look at and say, it's not a big deal. Jesus would never say that, right? He would never look at the anger in my heart and say, Caleb, that's not a big deal. To him, it is a big deal. To him, it put him on the cross, right? So we have to consider even what we would think of the small things, the things that we want to compartmentalize and say, it's not a big deal. We have to consider them and say, no, I failed there. That is sin, needs to be confessed because it is covered by Christ. Praise God. So let's not look at this list and brush it aside. Let's look at this list in all aspects of our life and say, where am I bearing good fruit? Let's say amen and praise God. Where am I failing? Let's confess those things and ask God to work in our hearts. So I want to read the list again. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such thing, there is no law. How are you doing in your life in these areas? In all areas. And where we're failing, let's go to the Lord in this and start the process that started our salvation. Let's seek, or let's ask God for help. Jesus has set into play the very beginning of what gets us salvation is the thing that gets us sanctification. It's Christ's blood on the cross for our sin. It's us asking God, I need help with this. God, will you forgive me for this sin? And then seek after him to sanctify us, to grow us, that we would leave that sin and pursue God in these particular areas, and then that we would knock on doors asking God to make a way for us to overcome that sin for his glory, not for the easement of our life. Does that make sense? Like, so often I feel like I pray for God to sanctify me, for him to rid sin in my life, because it's an inconvenience to me, not because I'm concerned about the glory of God in my life. God is not going to swing wide the doors to make my life easier. He's going to swing wide the door that I am knocking on that glorifies him the most. What I've been asked to do is ask, seek, and knock until he opens that door. Some of us would take a list like this, the fruits of the Spirit, and in our ability to perform, try to knock this list out of the park so that our need for God is no longer and we feel really good about ourselves. Jesus is not going to let you do that. Jesus is not going to let you do that. Let's keep reading. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On the day, many will say to me, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name? And did I not cast out demons in your name? And did I not do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Jesus doesn't let you rest in your works and good deeds. Because outside of him, if those things are done outside of him, they don't matter. You're a worker of lawlessness if you are trying to be someone to make yourself feel good. And so what Jesus has done is he's started on this very broad spectrum. Ask, seek, knock. Anyone can do that. To then putting action in place, saying, treat others as you would want to be treated. Bear good fruit. Even gives us a list of fruit that we should be pursuing. And then he says, it's not about your works. Don't make this thing about what you can do or what you don't do. He's not going to let you rest on that. Because at the end of the day, if you do, you can go to God and say, God, guess what? I was very loving. I was very joyful, peaceable, patient, kind, good, faithful, and gentle, and I had a lot of self-control. And you could go the good things I did. And if it was just on your own strength and your own energy, he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. That's probably one of the most terrifying verses in the Bible, in my opinion. Because there's these commands to live a certain way, right? We're supposed to love our neighbors as ourselves. We're supposed to bear good fruit. These are things that we should be doing. But yet if we rest on those things as our Savior, then we've missed it. And so it made me think of where is an area in my life that I did things out of order and it ended bad? So this was a couple months ago. It was right when Ashley and I were moving up to McKinney. It was my first car, not that I was born then, but I have a 1969 Chevelle. I love this car. I hope the car stays in my family forever. I got the car when I was 17. It's been a great thing for me and my dad to work on all the time. But if you know anything about old cars, they can just be a pain sometimes. And so I had let this car sit in my garage for a few months without starting it. And that's not good. And I went to go start it and it didn't start. So then a couple more months go by. And I still hadn't messed with it, hadn't had time to deal with it. But now it's time to move, and I need to get the car out of my house. So my dad comes over. He knows a lot about cars. We start looking at things, and we pushed it out of the garage, and it has a carburetor. Well, one thing that's unique about carburetors is you can pour gas directly into the carburetor. It'll make its way down and it will ignite and the car will run. And so we're like, okay, well, let's try that. So we pour some gas in the carburetor. Sure enough, it works. The car starts running. So then we think in our minds, okay, the fuel pump must be bad. So we change the fuel pump. We start the car again by pouring gas in the carburetor just to get things going. And it keeps on dying. Like the thing is not running. And so I call another friend over. And so we're like, all right, there's three of us. Let's just make the thing run for a really long time by pouring gas in the carburetor. Then eventually, hopefully, the fuel pump will start pumping, the fuel will make its way through, and the car will run. So we're doing this, and the car backfires. Here's the thing. This is not a good thing when you're trying to pour gas in a carburetor, because it shot flames out of the carburetor onto my friend's hand, who's holding a cup of gasoline, which is now ignited, by which he throws, now my driveway's on fire, and everybody's in a panic. We got some steps out of order. After that debacle, my dad goes, Caleb, is there gas in the gas tank? To which I said, I have no idea. So we stuck a stick down there, and there was no gas in the gas tank. So we poured some gas in the gas tank. Guess what happened? Car ran great. Thankfully, we didn't die. We got things out of order. If we would have simply put gas in the gas tank, probably wouldn't have needed to buy a new fuel pump, probably wouldn't have almost blown the thing up, and everything would have been fine. When you get things out of order in life, it can lead to some very destructive things. If you try to do good works and you're not a believer, what's the point? Why try to do these good works when Christ is not the motivation? Because if you do that, what Jesus is going to say to you in the end is he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you, you worker of lawlessness. If it's outside of Christ, it's going to end in destruction. Some of us, maybe, some of you in the room, you're a good person, you go to church, maybe you even read your Bible, but you haven't given your life to Christ. And you can't get these things out of order. It's not going to work. It's going to end in destruction. And so you need to go back to the very beginning of what we started reading. You need to ask. You need to seek after God and trust that he's going to open the door for salvation in your heart. For the rest of us, as we continue to move forward, this is what Jesus is going to say, because in the end, we will find out. There's a way to find out before the end of times, and this is why we can celebrate when this happens in our life. Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27 say this. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them. Let me read that again. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like the wise man who builds his house on the rock. I don't know about you, but if you hear Jesus say something like this, you may want to apply the things that he's just said to your life. Just a little bit of advice. All right, verse 24 again. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on a rock, on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And the rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. I think people can really quickly dismiss this because they want to say, I would never be the fool. Like, who would do that? Who would build a house on sand? Like, that's just stupid. Everybody knows that sand moves, right? When you step on it, when you press down on it, it moves around. That would not be a good foundation for a home. But what Jesus is talking about is more specifically could be pointed to this area around the Mediterranean Sea. It gets really, really hot over there, and the ground, when that happens, it dries out and it gives the appearance of being a rock. It's very firm, it's very hard. And if you're somebody who's not familiar with that area, you would come to that area and go, look at that prime real estate that nobody has built on. I'm going to build my house there, right by the Mediterranean Sea. It's beautiful. It's going to be amazing. I didn't have any neighbors, right? People would go over there, build their house, and then when the rainy season comes, guess what happens to that rock-like sand? It turns back into sand, and the house falls apart when the first storm comes. And so the fool thinks he's building on a firm foundation. He only begins to realize that he hasn't once a storm comes. There's something else that I started thinking about this morning whenever thinking through this verse. There's other men, as you read through the Bible, men like Paul or Peter who celebrate, or even James, celebrate being in a storm. It's a good thing to them to be in a storm. And the thing that you have to realize here is Jesus allows the storm to hit both people, right? The wise man and the fool both go through the storm. It is good for us in our lives to go through storms. And as I began to think, well, why is that good? Because it reveals what your foundation is, right? It reveals, is my life actually founded on the rock, or is my life found on something else that is going to give way when life gets hard? Something else that I thought about, I couldn't help but think of like a boat out in the ocean in a storm. What's the one thing that that dude's looking for, especially back in the olden days, in the midst of a storm? Looking for a lighthouse. And you could go a lot of different ways with this. You could say, well, you know, the lighthouse becomes super visible because of the darkness and the light piercing the darkness. And I think all of that's true. But this, what the storm causes the person in the boat to do is actually look for the lighthouse. Storms have this ability in our life to cause us to turn to God, right? To look to Him, to provide for us what we need, almost like this asking and seeking and knocking. A storm causes us to turn to God, and it reveals whether the Savior is there or not, right? If you're in the middle of the storm, the foundation that you've built your life on is going to be revealed. And that is a blessing from God. Because if Jesus doesn't reveal that your life isn't built on Him, then inevitably you will stand before Him and say, God, did I not do this? Did I not do this? Did I not do this? And then He will say to you, depart from me, I never knew you. And so as we begin to kind of wrap up, I think that this sermon and Jesus' sermon, as we read through it, has a lot of different things and a lot of different ways that it could hit us. For some of you in the room, there's some fruit that you've been bearing that you need to deal with tonight. There's some bad fruit that needs to be removed so that God can begin to work in your life to bear better fruit, to bear good fruit. For some of you, you've been trying to do this thing on your own, and maybe you need to trust in the Lord for the first time ever in your life. For others of you, maybe you're in the midst of a storm right now. Maybe you feel like the walls are crashing down around you, and you need to turn to God in the midst of it because He's revealed the foundation that you've been building on, and it's not Him, and you have the opportunity to turn to Him. For others of you, you're in a storm, your foundation is on Christ, and you need to praise Him that you can see Him in the midst of the storm, that He is near in the midst of the storm. Because without Him, all things would be falling apart and you wouldn't have that foundation to stand on. And so there's so many different ways that I feel like the Holy Spirit could be working. It was difficult for me to really point in one singular direction. And so I don't want to do that. I want to allow tonight to hit you kind of wherever it is. So the questions that I have for you tonight are this. What is your hope and security in? Can you do a self-evaluation tonight? I know that's like kind of a broad and bigger question, but what is your hope and security in? Is it in your job? Is it in your family? Is it in money? Or is it in Christ? Is it in God? Like if everything else was stripped away, would you be standing on Christ as your rock? Or would you be grasping for something else, trying to fill in the foundation of your life? And then what kind of fruit are you bearing? Like, if that's where you're at tonight, if that's where the Holy Spirit's pressing you, that one particular area, maybe it's self-control, or maybe it's love, or maybe it's patience, or maybe it's all of the above that you need to really seek God in. What's the fruit that you're bearing? And can God kind of prune your life tonight so that you can bear fruit for his glory and for his name? And then where do you need to ask God for help in your life? Where do you need to seek after him more? What doors do you need God to open for you? I think that you could land in one or maybe even all of these places tonight. And so I want to give space, like we always do, for you to spend some time with the Lord tonight as we think through this sermon that Jesus so masterfully crafted and masterfully finished, because he kind of collaborates everything together in this final chapter. And so we get to consider all these different things tonight, and I feel like God's going to be super faithful if we'll be patient and we'll press into him to speak to us on whatever area he would have for us to grow in tonight. So I want to pray for us, and then we'll respond. God, I thank you for the Sermon on the Mount and the gift that it is and that it has been to us over the last few months. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would begin to work in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls about the different things that I believe you want to deal with us on tonight. Holy Spirit, I pray that if there are some in the room tonight that have been trying to live life on their own, trying to maybe be a good person or do good things without your power because they haven't submitted their life to you, I pray that you would save them tonight. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would reveal that to them tonight, that they wouldn't get this thing out of order, that they would start with you and allow, God, your transformational power to infiltrate their entire life, changing who they are. For those of us who've experienced that, we have trusted in you, but maybe we're bearing bad fruit. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would reveal that to us. Even if it takes a storm to do it, I pray that you would send the storm, proving, God, your faithfulness in our life, so that you would be the only thing that we'd be looking to. You'd be the only thing that we'd be standing on in the end. I guess, God, what I'm asking is, I pray that there would not be a single person who, when you come or when we die and we stand before you, that there wouldn't be a single person who says to you, God, did I not do these things? And then you say to us, depart from me, I never knew you. Help us to put our faith in you and in you alone. I pray all of this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.